You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. The lesson we have today will be far-reaching, and it'll only be what we deal with this morning will be only the scope of the things we're going to be dealing with in this subject. And so if you want to get in on the whole of it, you're going to have to come the next few Sundays to get in. But at least we're going to cover the scope of what we're going to be dealing with in these first 12 verses. Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 12. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hast thou, Satan, filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not your own in your own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied to men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the spirit. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. About the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? And behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straight at his feet, and yielded up the spirit. The young men came in and found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, upon as many as heard these words. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this, his holy word. This is for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Pause afresh to thank you for this privilege to come aside now from the commonplace and for this little while to share with the things that you've been so gracious to me about, that the Holy Spirit now may take of the word and the things that we talk about to be put in its proper place, that we may be built up in the most holy faith, that your great Son would be honored in this, as you rebuke the evil one, as you cleanse us and sanctify us to these ends. Be very careful at this point in time to express our gratitude for you attending to every little detail, and thanking you because we ask these graces in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, you know that last week we noted how that after Peter had preached to the people, after the healing of the man at the Temple Beautiful, he was arrested, brought to trial. They could find nothing to charge against him. Turned him loose, and there was great rejoicing and praising God because of his faithfulness. And everybody sold everything they had, brought it together with a pool. Our Lord had instructed him to do this in the 22nd chapter of Luke, you remember. Sell it you have. Because the kingdom was expected at that time. Last week we saw how that the only thing that hindered it was a obedience to the nation of Israel on their part. Now, I quote again, repent and be converted in order that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshment shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ back, which all the prophets have foretold, and whom the heavens must receive, now note, until the times of restoration. Today, there's a great cry among prophetic teachers that the rapture lies right ahead, and the millennium and all that, which isn't wrong, except that it's premature and they fail to recognize the part that God has to play before any of these things come into existence. And one of the reasons why the body of Christ in the main has overlooked this is because they know nothing about the secret, their sacred secret called the mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul and for our faith obedience. Hence, most of God's people today, the promises that they claim are based upon the promises that are Israel's, not upon ours. And so the book of Acts tells us and sets the tone by demonstrating something of what the foretaste of the government of God will be. And after having pooled everything together, having all things in common, this was done because the kingdom was at hand. And there was two people, Ananias and Sapphira, who had a piece of property and sold it. And they conspired together to withhold a certain amount of it and not put it in the common pot with everybody. Now, you remember our Lord had told Peter, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall be loosed shall be loosed. Instead of lying to Peter and the apostles, they were lying to God. Under the government of God, you will not be allowed to lie to God. If that were operative today, there wouldn't be a single one of us here. We'd be gone. Because we've all lied to God. This example has told us. Now, they could have forestalled this. They didn't say yay or nay when Peter said to them that they lied to God. You'll notice in the 8th chapter you have another instance very similar to that. You can begin reading at verse 18, so you get to, by way of contrast. Chapter 8, verse 18. When Simon saw that through laying on the hands of the apostles the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that I may, whomsoever I lay hands on him, receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God might be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wicked thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then said Simon, pray for me that the Lord won't do this to me. He repented. You see, one other reference quickly, if you turn to Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 26. The kingdom of heaven, or God, is as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after the full corn in the ear. Verse 29, and the fruit, and last the harvest. Five different procedures in the setting up of the government of God. In the book of Acts, we have the kingdom in the blade form. Hence, these things that take place here demonstrate to us what will be under the government of God. The 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, is the manifest of that king who will be the ruler. But as it's inaugurated, he will not be here. We learned last week that the heavens must receive until the restoration. Now, the book of Revelation, in the first chapter and verse 10, we're told that John was in the Isle of Patmos in Jehovah's day, the Lord's day. So that whole book of Revelation is in the context of the day of the Lord. Now, if you ignore these contexts, this creates the problem. But if we stay within the context, then we will understand what God is saying to us. The I said the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter of Matthew is a manifesto of this king and his government. And this has created a perplexity amongst God's people. There have been many books written on this. One of the classics in this field is In His Steps. And they say, well, we're following the teachings of Jesus. We're walking in the places in the way He would have it done. They forget that the king was here. The government of God was being manifest every day in their presence. Hence, one day the Pharisee said to him, said, when is the kingdom coming? It's unfortunate the translators have missed the point when he says the kingdom of God is among you. And it's the Greek word in, and ordinarily it would be a proper translation when he said the kingdom of God is within you. But it's a plural in this case, and so the plural is never demonstrated by the word in, but by the word among. And the kingdom of heaven was among them because the king was here. See? So it wasn't going to come by observation. He was already here. And the same thing was true in the book of Acts. That's why last week we saw how that Peter said, if you repent and turn, the times of refreshment shall come from the presence of the Lord. This is called in the scripture the last days when God shall pour out of His Spirit upon all flesh. You see the awful carnage of the book of Revelation will never be poured out on ignorant people. That would make God sadistic. God is not sadistic. The Sermon on the Mount is an impossibility for a man today to carry it out. And when you try to make it, you're putting a square peg in a round hole. It won't fit. Let me illustrate that to you so you can understand what I'm saying. Now, we're going to be dealing with this in great detail as we go along. But the blade form of the kingdom was operative here. Whatever Peter said had already been decided in heaven. That's what that verse says. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. If you're loose, you'll be loosed. The Roman Catholic Church for years has been helped the people in bondage with that kind of thinking, you see. And many, many ministers preach on the Sermon on the Mount. It has some applications, it's true. But when men look on women to lust, they're brought in judgment under the government of God. When women look on men to lust, same thing. When anger raises its hand to strike you, you're going to resist that today. You won't resist it under the kingdom of God. You won't have to, and I'll show you why. All those things, you see, it tells you in that manifesto, seek, you shall be found. Knock, it shall be opened. Whatsoever you ask, I'll do it. Not true today. You see, you can't make those things fit. Under the government of God, it will be. Everything that these people desired and needed in the book of Acts, if they asked for it, they got it. It didn't matter whether it was physical, mental, or what have you. Notice the difference. Ananias and Sapphira did not ask for forgiveness. They kept their mouth shut. Simon did. See? Every need will be met. Now, I don't know. Now, there's many details that I probably want to be wrong about. But the gist of what I'm telling you, I believe to be true with all my heart. That there will be no second coming of Christ to this planet in the millennial kingdom until His government is already set up. For it is written, set thou on my right hand until I make all thy enemies thy footstool. Our Lord will not come back until all of His enemies are made His footstool. Every man that goes into the millennium will go in there because he has obeyed something. That's why Paul, writing in 2 Thessalonians, says, rest with us until the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that notice that believe not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So nobody will go into that aspect of the government except those who bow to that edict. Now, when God does set up His government, though, in the ear form, the blade form is in the book of Acts. The ear form lies right ahead of us. When Christ shall rule from the heavens, until all his enemies are made his footstool. It'll be the great rebellion against him in heaven that will bring Christ back to set the thing straight, and that's the book of Revelation. As I said, there are many details I may be wrong about. But I'm not wrong. I don't believe in the scope of what I'm saying. And we're going to be dealing with these details in the next few weeks ahead. Because this book of Acts is the key to unlock every avenue of truth that separates the old and the new. That's what the church has missed. See, the church at this point in time was all based upon every promise that was made to the nation of Israel. That's not true for the church today. We have our own promises. And so the thing that needs to be emphasized is that Elijah must come before that great day of the Lord. And the book of Revelation is the day of the Lord. So don't try to read into what God is going to do before that day, which is called the last days, a time in which God will pour out his Spirit. Every man will be enlightened. The 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter of Matthew, to those who desire to do right, there'll be no problem for them at all. Let me illustrate that to you. The first Adam was made a living what? Soul. The last Adam is made of what? A quickening spirit. What does that tell you? The man who is born of the natural Adam, his appetites are soulish. It's what am I going to get out of it? See? That's the soul man. But the Christ, you see, is quickened of what? Spirit. And so our appetites will... Well, let's turn to the 26th chapter of Isaiah just for a second. I don't try to get into these details this morning, but just I'll use this one to illustrate a point. Isaiah chapter 26. You know, this last month, since I've been laid up, has been a wonderful time of blessing. I've had time. I didn't have anybody to bother me. I did lay there and ache and pain and belly aching at the same time. God worked with the wonders with this old book. Anyhow, Isaiah 26, verse 9. My soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me I seek thee early. Now notice, and when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be shown the wicked, and he will not learn righteousness. That's two different types of people. Now, when God pours out of his Spirit upon all flesh, the book of Acts, you see, is a preview, and Israel is the pattern in which we have to go by. Every Jew from Jerusalem to the uttermost part had his eyes enlightened as to who Jesus Christ was before Jerusalem was ever destroyed, so that they were without excuse. Not only did it have it proclaimed to every Jew, but demonstrated in the might and the power of God's government, so that if any man had a need and believed, he'd have that need met. It made no difference what it was. That was the blade form of God's government. But when God set that nation Israel aside in Acts 28, that administrative thing was placed in abeyance. And a parenthetical time came into being, the time in which we live, a time in which is not the subject matter of the prophets at all. Today, people are trying to read into what's happening today in prophecy. This is the mystery. This is God's time of great secrecy. It does not mean that God is not active in the Middle East, but whatever he's doing is a secret. It's not fulfilling prophecy. There will be not one prophecy fulfilled over there until Israel is restored as a spiritual nation. The pouring out of the Spirit will begin with them, but it will reach worldwide. So that every man, woman, and child in the world will know, at least factually, who Jesus Christ is. And those whose heart desire truth, they will learn. Those who do not desire truth they will not learn. As John in his gospel said in the 8th chapter, he that hears and what? And learns. You can't obey and you learn. So you have to learn. And I don't know how long that transitional period is going to be in there. We know that the transitional period from Israel to the Gentile was 33 years. Whether that'll be the time period or not, I don't know. It so happened the background of this little story of Ananias and Sapphira came from that crippled man who had been at the temple for how long? 40 years. I don't know how long the transition, but I will know this. That those of us who have been introduced to the mystery, God's secret, you and I'll tell you, this is a little family secret. Don't put this out for the public, but this is for God's people. You and I who've come into the mystery, that secret of Paul, you and I face a time that's going to be unbelievable. Because we're going to be, for that transitional period, God's true witness. Israel will be restored spiritually. And we will join with them, except ours will be on a worldwide basis. Theirs will be more or less confined to where they are. Gentiles will travel to Jerusalem to see the miracle of Israel. 10 men shall take hold of the skirt of a Jew and say, "We'll go with you. We've heard that God's with you." They want the truth. But by the same token, we read in Matthew 13 that God will plant the sons of God in the world. Who are the sons of God? A direct creation. We are His creation, created in Christ Jesus. So in that transition period, we won't have anything to do with government. Israel will be the center of that. The 12 apostles will set up on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Once God's government is set up, it's not going to be done away with. It's going to be rebelled against and eventually bring on the book of Revelation. But once it's set up, it's going to stay here. Russia will probably be the first great break against the government of God. And you know, if you read the 38th and 39th chapter of Ezekiel, what will happen to them? That'll be a good example of the rest of the world, too. Sad thing of it is, it doesn't always work. They're still going to be deceived by the man of sin. But that's quite a little ways down the road. What we're interested in is what we have a possibility of seeing. I believe there are people in this room, I might not make it to be here to see it physically at the time. If I'm not here, I'll join you right away, I'll guarantee you. I won't be long behind. But anyway, I think that most of you know in our teaching that a good possibility that 1988 will see the coming of Elijah. We have good reason to believe that, too, from Scripture. I don't know that that's going to be correct, but we have plenty of illustrations to demonstrate that pretty well. But in any case, what I'm saying to you is this. The time is short. It makes no difference whether it's 88 or when. It could be tomorrow. The minute that God's government becomes effective, then God is going to put His judgments in this world. Now, it's unfortunate that most people think about the word judgment as punishment. That is not true. Judgment is simply putting things in order. That's all. For instance, I don't like the speed law of 55 miles an hour. Doesn't matter whether I like it or not. That's the judgment of the state of Oklahoma. But if I don't break the 55-mile-an-hour speed limit, it don't affect me in any way. When God's judgments are in the world, men will learn what? Righteousness, those who want it. But the wicked, those who do not want that, will not take it. Let me illustrate that in a very practical way today. When people have guilt problems today, and they have problems that depress them, and they have sicknesses or whatever, who do they go to? Yeah. Now, it works. A lot of time it works, and I'll show you why. Because like Pablo's dogs, you can train people to do things. It makes them independent. Did you ever notice all these people are very independent? Who is their God now? themselves. They got power. Not everybody goes. Not everybody wins. You understand? Not everybody goes to the psychiatrist comes out successful. But a lot of people do. They forgot God, and He's still in the picture. There can be no real healing. And the man who is independent, just pulls himself by his own bootstrap, he won't like what God's setting. It robs him of his glory and gives God the glory, you see. He doesn't want that. God will be patient. He won't. God, keep in mind, when you read the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter of Matthew, and you read it honestly, as a human being, I know it's impossible for me to do those things. Just take probably the most common sin that men commit today is the lust for women. Now, can you imagine that God striking men out of the existence for that today? How many men would be in this room? You wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. I only use the man as an example. How many men walk up and sock you in the cheek? What are you going to do? You're going to respond to it. See? Why? Because you're not enlightened. You do not realize that when that atmosphere is present, you'll be able to be what God wants you to be. And it won't be a chore for you. See, and I repeat again, that which is born of soulish feeds the appetite of me. That which is born of the Spirit, you see, that's why we're told to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. But when God actually does this work, it'll be so manifest in such power that the things that bother you and I now will be a child. It's like, you know, when I was a boy growing up, I liked to play cowboy and Indian. This younger set today don't know anything about that, but I did. But you know, I don't care anything about playing cowboy and Indian anymore. Why? Because my appetite changed. You see, God is not sadistic. He never says to man, don't do that without giving the equipment. We're not equipped to deal with the Sermon on the Mount. These people here in the book of Acts were not equipped, but it was right there at their fingertip if they just yield to God. And Lazarus' fire didn't need to die. They didn't need to die at all. Simon realized, he was in the gall of bitterness. He was really hurting. He said, boy, I don't let that happen to me. Pray for me, Peter. See? He wanted the truth. He just thought he could buy it with money. He was ignorant. God had to teach him. See, when God's judgments are in this planet, men will learn righteousness. Those who want the truth. Let me throw this out to you. Do you really love the truth? Your response, oh, yeah. I tell you, a lot of times I don't. A lot of times the truth hits me so hard. And I see myself completely naked before God. And I don't like it at all. I don't know about you, but that's the way I am. And those people that I know that are honest about it will tell me the same thing. See? It's going to be a wonderful time, though, when the things that, when I like playing cowboy and Indian, I'll understand playing cowboy and Indian, but it wasn't an attraction for me. It certainly is no credit to me that I don't play cowboy and Indians anymore. It's silly, but that's the way it is. And many of the things that attract us today, our appetites, our wants, that we feel that we just got to have, we'll be playing cowboy and Indian. That's what it'll be. So when men learn, and when the God's government is set up here, one thing, He will be very gracious. If you have a need, come. I'll take care of it. I'm big enough to do it. That's what He said. See? That's a wonderful time to be living. But if you're independent, if you become your self-sufficient man, you won't like that. That's robbing you. You lost your independence. See? That's real liberty, though, brother. You're a free man at last because you can do what God pleases God at the same time will please you. It's never any trouble to do something that you want to do, is it? It's the trouble is when you don't want to do it. Now that's the time facing us, and soon. Let me show you a couple of little things that are going to take place. I don't know how soon this will happen. One of the things that we'll notice as we move into this last days is that Israel is going to lose all her lovers. They're not going to have anybody. They don't have any United States to even call upon. Believe it or not. They're going to be there, their back's going to be against the wall. They got nowhere to go. But about that time, God is going to move in that nation, send one back, long lost to our Bible teachers today. Elijah's coming. He's going to restore Israel. And the fallout from that will become worldwide as God enlightens all men. God will never produce all the carnage of Revelation until he has assured every man a way to escape from that. It does not mean that man's going to respond to it, but God will give him every chance. You look at Israel's judgment back to the Old Testament. How long, how many times God sent prophets to each one of them. History is replete, one after another. What did they do to the prophets? They killed them. The difference will be when God does set up judgment in this world, if you kill one of his prophets, brother, you're going to be in real hot trouble, I'll tell you. It won't be like in the old times. So I don't think a translation will be too long. But I got a hunch it'll be about 40 years. But in that period of time, we who have been prepared for God's educational system in that time, we won't have anything to do with the government at all. But we'll have a lot to do with education. And we'll be educating not in our own strength, but the might and the power of God's Spirit. Men will take note of us just like they did the apostles. They said they were unlearned. And they were not formally educated men, but they took one thing in note. They'd been with Jesus. And they'll take note of that fact with you, too, that you've been with him. That day is coming, and it's coming soon. It could come tomorrow. I wish it would. If it did, the whole complexity of things would be changed. There would no longer be men in responsible places, men who have been given great honor, who would be thrown out of office or one thing or other for fraud and what have you. There'd be no more of that. See, they won't get such a place in the first place. God won't allow it. God sees the heart of man. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows the heart of every one of us. If we really love truth, God knows that too. And the time in which we live is like the time just preceding John the Baptist. When he came, he said, many thousands of Israel had looked forward to that day. But what happened? The nation was so blind in apostasy and religion. And we got plenty of religion. It's all around us. See? A few of the hierarchy of Israel did get their eyes open. We know Nicodemus came, got his eyes open. But notice Nicodemus' statement. The first thing he said to Jesus was, We know that you're a teacher sent from God. For no man can fulfill these prophecies like you're doing with all these signs. Let me say this too. The miracles that Jesus performed were not just miracles. They were signs. You'll find it over and over again. When Jesus performed miracles, he says this was done in order to fulfill a certain part of Scripture. And the teachers in Israel knew that. That's why Nicodemus said what he said. We know. Does it make any difference? See, the heart is what counts. They did not want to lose their prestige, their place of recognition, you see. God will be recognized in that day, and He alone. Any glory that you have will be a reflection of Him. And we're moving awful close to that day. How many people have died, many of God's people through the century, have looked forward to that time and not realizing. You and I stand a good chance to do that. These are the things we want to touch on these next few weeks ahead and give you the details so that you can see that what I'm talking about tonight is not something I concocted out of my head. Thank God it did have to pass through my head, but I had to live with it a while. You know, truth is something you have to live with. You don't just snatch it like that and say, boy, I got it. You got to analyze, look it over, just like a diamond. And the only thing that will cut a diamond is the diamond itself. The only thing that will enlighten you in Scripture is the Scripture itself. It has to harmonize every facet of it so that you don't get things out of context in one other place or the wrong place. And even with that, the coming age that lies ahead of us is so fantastic, so marvelous, that it just boggles the mind. Now, let me illustrate that to you, what I mean by that, how details, we can be wrong about details sometimes, but not wrong about the facts. It's 12 o'clock. I'm going to finish this and then we'll quit. When the prophecies concerning our Lord were brought to the attention of Herod, in Jerusalem, they said, where is he born king of the Jews? And as a Persian talking to him, he didn't like the Persians anyway, because he had run out of Jerusalem once on that account. But any account, he said, what the, I can see his old mind working. But these men have come here stirring up trouble like this. Where is he born king of the Jews? So he called for the scribes, and they said, well, yeah, he's born going to be born in Bethlehem. In that same chapter, said, yeah, God's going to call his son out of Egypt. In that same chapter, says he's going to be living at Nazareth. These are the facts. But if you've been an Old Testament student, looking at those facts, how would you arrange them? That's what I mean. There are many facts that we can deal with about what lies ahead. I can't always arrange them just right, but I can know the facts. Pick it up there next week. Father, thank you for this privilege, the time in which we live, and the hopes that lie ahead, and that real belief real soon. And we pray that the Holy Spirit now will make operative in our heart and our mind the things I've talked about, so that next week we begin to look at some of these details and will encourage us to be up and about the proper priorities of life. So in this spirit of our need, and at the same time with confidence in you, we look to you now for your further blessing and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.